Anyone would like to have this privilege?
I'll go ahead and pray, Grant. Loving Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity again to be in your word and to let you speak to us through the message that you've impressed Grant to bring to us today. We rejoice in the gift that we have, that you've given to us in Jesus Christ, and all of the benefits that we have because of his life, death, and resurrection. And now, Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds up to hear the word and to receive what you have to give to us today, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and to put any preconceived ideas, any prejudices, anything that would prevent us from seeing our own selves in light of what we'll be hearing today. We love you. We thank you again for bringing us together. And I pray your anointing upon Grant as he opens the work to us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Allison. Just want to make an announcement. This is a live stream YouTube presentation as well as a live conference call that is nationwide. We have people from different states joining us. And as you watch YouTube, and if you like the presentations that what you're hearing, then please subscribe to our YouTube channel, share with others, click the ring bell, and you will be notified when we post some new messages on our YouTube channel. And visit also our website. You'll see what we have to offer. We have a lot of products that will help you to grow spiritually. And we want to thank you for supporting us by joining us and supporting us through subscriptions. So as of now, we would begin the topic that is very vital for every Christian. Before I open the Word of God, I would like to have a short word of prayer with you. Oh, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for this precious hour together with you and with each other. Father, we are craving for the unity that you are desiring to bring about within your church, among your people, that this unity, Father, will open the door for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring into our lives, that Christ himself will be revealed in us and through us. Father, give us grace to remove every block that is hindering the entrance of the Holy Spirit to bring the very life and the mind of Christ into us fully and completely. And Father, show to us how you are preparing people for your kingdom, how you are purifying the souls of the believers in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, how God purifies the soul. Matthew chapter 5 verse 8 states that only pure in heart shall see God. And in Hebrews 12:14 we read, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. The question is, did God make a provision to attain the standards? Well, we will see what the word says. If you would please open your Bibles with me to the first epistle of Peter, Peter chapter 1. And we would like to ask Michael to read for us verses from 22 through 25.
Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you.
Amen. Amen. Now, most likely you all have received the email with the access to YouTube channel, and also in the email, we had this little chart sent to you. If you could pull it out, or maybe you already prepared this. If not, just take a look at this and draw a circle for yourself, and we will go from one circle to another, writing something in it. In verse 22, it says, since you have been obedient to the truth, purified your souls in sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. The question is, we need to find the key word in this verse 22, which will give us actually a logical conclusion what the Holy Spirit had to say through Peter. And we will see in this single verse the depth, how much the Holy Spirit can pack in one verse. Let's identify the key word in verse 22. It will help us a lot. The key word in verse 22. Anybody would like to say aloud?
Love.
You're probably going to be plucking out by by eliminating. Hopefully you're going to land it in right away. Go ahead.
Sincere or love?
Well, if I'm not responding, that means I'm not impressed yet. So the key word if I won't hear from you, I have to spoon feed you, as our mentor was teaching us. Do not spoon feed people, let them discover it. But because we're on YouTube channel, I'll be generous to you, I will give it to you. So the key word in this verse is the truth. And now we need to identify what the truth is. Give me a biblical definition of the truth. Anybody can produce a verse from the Bible? A biblical definition of the truth. What is the truth? Let's see. How good of a student are we?
Christ is the truth.
Pardon me?
Christ is the truth.
Amen. Yes. Our Lord Jesus is the truth. That is in 14:6. Then in Deuteronomy 32:4 says, God is the truth. Our Father is God of the truth. Then we have also in John 14:17, it says, The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, but I'm looking for one specific in John 17:17. Who would like to read that? John 17:17.
Sanctify Michael? Them in the truth. Your word is truth.
Okay, so the word of God is the truth. The word of God, that is living and written word of God, is the truth. Correct? Would you agree with me? You have to, because the Bible says so. So, and the psalmist said in Psalm 91:4 that at the terrors of the coming judgment, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. Think about this. Now, the key word is the truth. The truth is the word of God. Now let's take a look at the same verse 22 of chapter 1 of first epistle of Peter. What is the action taken towards the truth in this verse? What is the action towards the truth? And by the way, in the first circle that you had right here, you could put the truth and the definition of the truth, the first circle, and then make an arrow and have another circle and write it down. What is the action towards the truth and what it's producing? What it's resulting in?
The action towards the truth.
First of all, action towards the truth. What is it? From the word, from the scripture.
Obeying the truth.
Amen. Amen. Whoever says it, amen to that. The action towards the truth in verse 22 is obedience to the truth. And we're basically obeying the word of God, what it says. Correct? Now let's take a look in the same verse. Give me, please, the result of the obedience to the truth. What it results in when we obey the truth, the word of God. It's in the same verse, 22.
Well, there's two things, purified souls and sincere love of the brethren.
Okay, the next one is purification of the soul. And here's what you need to do. From the obedience to the truth, make another arrow and make another circle that would show to you the result, purification of the soul. And now, how else we could describe the purification of the soul? Give me some theological term if you'd like. I'll handle it.
Sanctification.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Michael. It is sanctification. Purification of the soul, sanctification. So what are we getting through sanctification now? We are getting new feelings, new motives, new thoughts. Correct?
Yes.
The change of attitude is taking place. We are having Christ's mind. We don't have this on our own. But when we obey the word of God, our souls are purified with that action as we obey to the word of God. Purification of the soul takes place, and with that we are getting the mind of Christ, his thoughts, his feelings, and his motives. Now we're going to take one more step. The next circle is going to lead us further. From this circle, purification of the soul, make another arrow leading to the next circle, and let me know what the purification of the soul can result in. In the same verse, you can see how profound this verse is. What it results in when the soul is purified. Anybody can see it?
It results in love.
Oh.
It also results in a pure heart.
Love towards whom? Not towards
brethren.
The self. Yes, love toward one another, towards the brethren. Okay, here we have it. We obey the truth, the word of God. It purifies the soul. It results in loving one another with sincere hearts. And now we're going to take a look what the loving one another can accomplish. You could put another circle below or next to it with an arrow. What result brings when we love one another? It's automatic, actually. So let's open the Bible, and we will ask somebody to read to us Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Romans 13, verse 10. Somebody read for us loud, please. Michael, you are the one with microphone.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Oh, so when you love one another, what it does? It fulfills the law. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, please. Galatians 5, verse 14.
For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
How much of the law is fulfilled when we love our neighbors as ourselves?
The whole law.
The whole law. And the whole law means all Ten Commandments are fulfilled, because this is the law of God, and God is love. He's not fragmented. And let's take a look at one more. James chapter 2 and verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8.
If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well.
Okay. Whose law is it? What kind of law are we fulfilling when we love our neighbor as ourselves?
Royal law.
Royal law, the law of the king of the universe. And as a result, what else taking place when we love one another? What are you going to see in the body of believers when that is in place? When we obey the truth that purifies the soul, we begin to love one another with sincere heart, the law is fulfilled. What else is fulfilled? What else is accomplished when this is in place? What are you going to see among the believers?
Unity.
Amen. We are going to see the unity. What else are we going to see in the body of believers? Can we say selflessness? And by the way, in unity, there is a power. It is only through the united body of believers that the fullness of God can be revealed to the world around that is groping in darkness. And you could actually, after we're done, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, you can make a big list what it accomplishes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8, this is the chapter of love. But we're going to move on now. This was a prelude to the main passage that we are going to open now. The main passage we are going to is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we will be reading verses from 17 through 21. Let's hear it.
Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.
Okay, well, let's stop there. Thank you, Michael. Now, who is speaking here?
That's Christ.
Whose words are these? The words of Jesus. To whom is he speaking? You could see in the beginning of the chapter that he is speaking to the disciples and multitude. And who are these disciples and multitude? To what to which nation do they belong?
They're Jews.
The Jews, they're God's people, right? They're the people who know the law. Correct?
Right.
Of course. Now, let's take a look at verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, give me a definition of the word fulfill, please. Fulfill. How can you describe the word fulfill? Many descriptions there. Come on, you can bring it up.
Fulfill. fill full.
Oh, you just hit the nail on the head. You know why? Because that's actually what the meaning of the Greek is. Fill it full. To show its fullness. Okay? So, in speaking to these people who know the law, Jesus wants to show them the fullness of it. And in Matthew 5, Jesus is focused only on two commandments that are killing and adultery. We're not going to be focusing on two. We will take only one. Otherwise, we're going to be sitting this here till evening. So, Jesus is about to fulfill them, to expand the understanding of them, of this commandment. Why is he? Why Jesus is choosing these two out of 10 commandments? Why is he choosing murder and adultery? I tell you why. Because the Pharisees thought that they have measurable result. It takes action to kill. They could say, I am not guilty of this because I did not break those two commandments. I didn't have that action taken. And Jesus now is about to bring the fullness of these commandments to the view. And we read verse 22. Let's see what it says. Verse 22 now. Well, read 21 and 22, Michael.
You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell.
Again, who is speaking here? Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God. Who he identifies himself with? With the lawgiver. When he said, but I say to you, this is the same pronoun I when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. He is the one who gave the law, and he is the one that is showing his fullness now. And to whom is he speaking? To Israelites, to those who know the law. And here's where he is going with it now. Jesus does not even mention physical action here. It is not where Jesus places emphasis. Physical is painful, but Jesus does not mention physical killing here. Is it possible that there must be something worse than physical killing? But I say to you, the lawgiver speaks now, and in verse 22 is Jesus' interpretation of the sixth commandment. Now you all have the chart on the second, the lower part of the chart. You could see here that it says attitudes or levels of anger and the consequences of it. So make this three sections on the left and three sections on the right. We are going through these levels of attitude, levels of anger, and the corresponding consequence to each level of anger in verse 22. They're all in one verse, 22. So let's take the first slice of pie, as my friend would say. Who would like to have that? What is the first level of anger in verse 22?
You mean verse 21, Grant?
Oh, no, sorry. 22. No. What I say to you, the first level of anger.
Anger without a cause?
Okay, angry with a brother without a cause. So what actually can it be? Angry with his brother without a cause. Can it be misunderstanding? Of course it can. And what is the consequence of that misunderstanding? In the same verse, corresponding to this level of anger? In the same verse? Guilty before the court. And the reference here to the civil court, the Jewish nation had civil courts. So when you're angry with the brother without a cause, you may very well end up at a civil court. And today we have the same system. Now, the second level of anger, what does it say there? What is the second level of anger in this verse? And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. Some version says, raka. So that's the meaning of raka, good for nothing. Aramaic brings it up, worthless, empty one. Vain fellow, idiot. Have you heard those? That's people using these words very often. And we find ourselves trapped to the emotions, into these sayings ourselves. And what is the consequence of this, of the second level of anger? What does the Bible says? Shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, the council, Sanhedrin. This is the Supreme Court. And that is basically a tribunal in Jewish nation. So whoever says to his brother, raka, or good for nothing, vain fellow, idiot, then the consequence of it is the Supreme Court. You may very well end up there. It can bring you there. The enemy already leading a person there. Now, the third level of anger is a very interesting one. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to the fiery hell. So, the Greek word here, fool, is moron. And the meaning of it is stupid, blockhead, is basically describing the person that cannot comprehend God and receive his righteousness. This is an accusation about the mental capacity of serving God. In other words, they are saying what? God made a mistake. That's what they're saying. Take a look at Proverbs 17:5. Somebody read for us. Proverbs 17, verse 5. Anyone ready? Okay, I'll read it for you. It says, he who mocks the poor taunts his maker. And then you could read it again in Proverbs 14, verse 31. It says, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker. So basically, when we call somebody fool, then we're making an accusation about the person that he is good for nothing, that accusation about their mental capacity to comprehend God and to serve him. In other words, we're saying God made a mistake. And what is the consequence of it?
Hellfire.
Hellfire. This is the judgment of God now. Take a look at these three consequences. Their interesting difference between two and one. Who sees that difference between these three judgments?
Well, one's the court and one's the Supreme Court.
And the third one?
Fiery hell.
Okay, the first two has to do with whom? You're dealing with whom?
Judge.
We're dealing with men, correct?
Right.
Well, the third one, we're dealing with whom?
God.
God.
God. I hope you're seeing it. The third one, we are dealing with God. Therefore, if you look at verse 43, it says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. When Jesus says in verse 23, after verse 22, he says, therefore, to which of the levels of anger is he referring here to? By the word, therefore. Tell me, please. Who could see this with clarity now?
Between brother and brother?
Well, to which level of anger Jesus is referring here to? To which of the judgments?
The first one?
Look closer, please.
You
need to think deeper. Pardon me?
It would be the third level, because that's the level that God is most concerned about. That's his area.
So this is the third level of anger. Why? Tell us again. Why do you think it refers to the third level of anger? Any evidence here?
Well, if he is the judge over the third level, then that's the one that he is going to be concerned about.
So when we say to somebody, fool, moron, we're basically taunting our maker that he made that person that way. Is God ever making a mistake? No. But by calling a person fool or moron, we're basically saying that God did make a mistake. And the next verse, when it says, therefore, when you come to me, bring whatever you bring to my altar, stop there. Before you talk to me, before you do something, before you offer your prayer or sacrifice, go and make it right with your brother, and then come to me and present it. You see, the word therefore points to the third level of anger, because it has to do with God himself and its consequences, as we see, are eternal. So the question is, what danger are you placing yourself when you call someone fool or moron? Please. It is evident. We're placing ourselves in hellfire or the lostness. And what danger is someone placing himself when they call you fool or moron? Tell me. Anybody? Or I lost you now?
Repeat your question, Grant.
So what danger is someone placing himself or herself when they call you or someone else moron or fool?
Danger of hellfire.
Same thing, yes. Being lost. Now, what is Jesus actually illustrates here? What he does, he trying to illustrate the love principle, the Ten Commandments. They are the law of love. They are the description of God's character, and God is love. We may not be the one who is guilty of the argument or of the offense. You may not have done something wrong to a person, but by not coming to him or to her and reconciling with the person, we keep that person angry with us and being in danger, that person being in danger of what? When he's angry with us.
Hellfire.
Lostness. And if we keep the person angry with us, what are we actually doing then?
we're saying that we don't care if they go to hell.
Okay. Then what you actually doing if you don't care that he goes to hell? Remember what
the
commandments are? Yes. Yes, we are killing the person. Jesus is filling full the law, the six commandments. And Psalmist says in 119, verse 96, your commandment is exceedingly broad. And as Christians, the disciples of Jesus, we are accountable to go to a brother and seek reconciliation. If not, which commandment are we breaking?
Murder.
Thou shalt not kill.
And
you know,
conversely,
I need a lot of... Yes?
I was saying, yeah, and conversely, when we are going to them and trying to reconcile, we're telling them how much we love them. And we don't want them to go to the fiery hell.
Yes. You know, I meet many Pharisees nowadays who say that they did not kill anyone, yet they are angry with their brothers. And that brings division, and they're breaking the commandment, basically. But by reconciling with the person, we give God the opportunity to snatch him out of fire, even if that person calls me fool and I'm offended. What a privilege God is giving to us by reconciling. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18.
Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Let's read one more.
Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
Wow. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And Romans 13:10 says that loving the brother is the fulfillment of the law. But who will listen to us if we are not reconciled to one another? Who will hear and listen to God's people? In every church nowadays, I visited many churches. In every church there is a friction. What it tells me that those churches are lacking the fullness of the presence of God. Only one thing can fulfill the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Do we love the other person enough? Whether you have done wrong to the person or not, to prevent your brother to be in danger of the hellfire, to be lost, we are to come in love, reconciling with the person, not allowing him to come to the point to say to you or to me, you are fool, you're moron. We are to be proactive with someone who is angry with us. Take a look at an example. We just read the verse. Verse 19, if you're still there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, whose fault was it? Whose trespasses are? Is it God's fault at fault or human race? Of course, human race. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, but who is making the first step? Tell me in this verse. Who had reconciled? We reconciled to God by ourselves, or he made the first step to reconcile with us? Please. Who made the first step? God.
Christ did.
He did.
While we were helpless, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, even while we were the enemies of God, God made that first step and reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. It cost him so much. And we are holding on our grudges, our offenses against somebody who offended us. They did not kill us, but they killed the Son of God, yet he was hanging on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And our offense is so big, it's bigger than God's offense. I cannot believe it. That's why we are here, my friends, for so many years, and the work is not done. Reconciliation with each other brings unity. We've been told, press together. In unity, there is a power. The unity of the believers will bring the latter rain. And if the unity is not present, wait for the shaking. It is coming. Which way would you like to go? I would rather choose reconciliation and to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because it will bring the fullness of God. And God will be revealed through his people. So, you know how the body functions, right? I often remember what my mentor, Bill Liversich, was illustrating the body, the function of the body, you know? He would hide behind the pulpit and show his wrist or one finger and ask the audience, how much this one finger can tell about Bill? Not much, correct? Then he would come out from behind the pulpit and say, it takes all of me to show the fullness. It takes all of the body of Christ, of whom Jesus Christ is the head, to reveal the fullness of Christ. That's what it takes. But how often we could hear people saying, I don't need you. I can do the ministry myself. My friends, we need each other. If the stomach is hungry and it has no legs, but it sends the message to the brain, and the brain said, it's okay, I'm not hungry. What's going to happen to this body, including the brain? It's going to die of starvation. But what actually happens? Stomach is hungry, the signal sent to the brain, and the brain said, okay, send the signal to the nerves, to the legs. Go to the fridge. So the legs bringing the body to the fridge. Now it tells the hands, open the door. Opens the door, now the eyes begin to look. What goodies are there? What can satisfy my stomach? And then the hands touching it, putting the mouth, the teeth, and the mouth begin to chew, and then it sends into the stomach. Do we need each other or not? We need one another. Otherwise, we're going to be a dysfunctioning body. Whatever it is, whether it is the churches or whatever the entity can be, we need unity, my friends. We need unity. We need the fullness of God to be revealed to the world around us. Jesus said, by this the world will know that I have sent you, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this, if we have love for one another. Now, Jesus also said to his followers that you are the salt of this world. You are the light of this world. You remember?
Mm-hmm.
So, when the light comes in a dark place, it expels the darkness, correct? Jesus said, you are the light of this world. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the world around us is groping in darkness? Tell me the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you have not been out for a long time, for almost 2 months, you still could say it. The world is groping in darkness. Now, why is it that the world is groping in darkness while we are the light of this world? Maybe the light doesn't give its light. Jesus said, you are the salt of this world. Now, the function of the salt, one of the big functions of the salt back then, was to preserve from rotting. Now, You would agree with me that our world is rottening today. Yeah, you have to agree. No other choice. If you are still living on this planet, you will agree that the world is rottening. Now, if we are the salt of the world and the world is rottening, what's wrong with the salt? It's not doing its work. And Jesus was clear about the salt that's good for nothing. We're losing our saltiness, my friends. Now let me give you a radical statement. You may like it or not, but I'm going to say it anyway. The condition of the world around us, my friends, is in direct proportion with the condition of the church. Yeah. Whether we like it or not, the condition of the world around us is in direct proportion with the condition of the church. We are not giving the light, and we are not giving the saltiness. And how do I know it? Because the world is in darkness, and it's rottening. That's it. Now, Apostle says to us in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, what is holiness? What is holiness? Well, we've been told what the holiness is. Righteousness is holiness. Holiness is likeness to God, and God is love. And whatever is done that is motivated by love, that is the holiness to God. Whatever is done that is motivated by love, that is holiness to God. Let me give you an illustration. The story was circulating. A professor in one of the Christian universities had a class with the students, and as they came in, they saw on the board the picture of the bull that was clipped to the board. And he gave an assignment to the class. He said, draw a picture of the people in your life that you don't like it. Everybody began to draw the pictures whom they don't like. Their siblings, their former boyfriends, former girlfriends, whoever it may be. And then he said, bring these pictures on and clip it to the bull. So they brought it in and they pinned to the bull these pictures. And then he gave them the little darts, the arrows, and he said, now stand here and show those darts into these pictures, the faces of the people that you don't like in your life. And they were having so much fun. I mean, the darts were flying. The pictures were shredded. Then he said, it is enough. Have a seat. They sat down. He pulled out all these darts. Then he took off the picture of the bull. And beneath the picture of the bull was the face of Jesus. And only had to say one passage. Inasmuch as you have done unto these little ones, you have done this unto me. Class dismissed. Do you think they learned the lesson? I bet you they did. That's what we are doing, my friends. That's what often we are doing without realizing. So today, we all may have broken relationships in our lives. And I want to challenge each one of you, including myself. Before the sun goes down, reconcile with them. God will snatch that person from the hellfire if we act biblically. We will fulfill the commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. By acting upon his principles, his word, you will have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We will bring honor to God if we reconcile with one another. So, or we will bring dishonor to God if we choose not to. There's no other option. And here's what we need to keep in mind as I was going in the past through a difficult situation in my life that I could not bring myself to forgive somebody that was very close to me. I tend to remember. And He was so gracious to develop before me the picture that, by the way, these notes were developed later, and it came this seminar that I am presenting to you shortly. And I have written some notes that was about 15 years ago. I'm going to read to you a few things that I have written, what was coming out of the mouth of Bill Liversidge. As he was counseling me, he said, never seek to be right or to make others look wrong when you go to reconcile. Keep that in mind. The next thing is, do not show your advancement. It implies their opposite. When you show that you're above them, it implies they're beneath you. The next one, do not demand their spiritual maturity. Remember how long it took you and me to be where we are now. Next one, do not demand anything in return. Forget their mistakes and yours. Somebody need to mute their phone because we could hear the background. Remember the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is teaching the disciples how to pray. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive others. The Lord didn't just forgave us and dropped us. He said, okay, now don't come before my face. I forgave you, but I don't want to deal with you. I don't have any relationship with you. That's what he does? No. He forgives us. He wants to develop that relationship with us. And if we are the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, are we do anything less than that? Or we just want to get it out of ourselves, we forgive, and we don't want to deal with the person anymore. That's what we do? Many churches do that way. Many Christians. Now, I'm going to invite you to, well, let's open the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. You all know this chapter. Some people memorizing this chapter, knowing every word in it. But I don't know many people that are actually living by it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read it. Let's read the whole chapter. Please hear it. We must hear this over and over again. Michael, would you read it loud for us, please?
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see a mirror in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Wow. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. a powerful chapter, the Epistle of John, chapter 4. And verse 8, it says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one shall see God without holiness." And what is the holiness? Holiness, righteousness is holiness. Holiness is likeness to God, and God is love. And whatever is done that is motivated by love, that is holiness to God. So here you have it. Here you have it. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Wow. And people can see God actually in human flesh if we act this way. And now in verse 12, we read verse 12, and I'm going to read to you verse 16. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Love, my friends, is the fulfillment of the law. Now, this came to me. You know, the title was Purification of the Soul. The title is actually How God Purifies the Soul. And I know of churches that they're teaching the purgatory. You know what it is, right? That you died, you're a sinner, you are in purgatory. You're burning in hell. And your relatives have to pay for your ransom. The more money they bring, they're getting you, they're shortening the time of you being in hell. That's how they're portraying how God purifies the soul. Give me a break. Bible is clear how God purifies the soul. Loving one another. Then you are ready to see the King. For without that holiness, which is the love, no one can see the King. Wow. Now, if the law is the fulfillment of the law, then what is sin? Please tell me. And here's the question again. And be careful before you answer, but don't stay silent long. Hear it. If love is the fulfillment of the law, then what is sin? Anybody want to answer? What is sin if the love is the fulfillment of the law?
Transgression of the law.
Okay. Okay. Now describe to me the transgression of the law, keeping zero in on the question. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Then what is sin? Nothing wrong with your statement, but say it again.
You don't fulfill the law.
And how is it that we don't fulfill the law? What is absent?
The absence of love.
Ah, thank you, Michael. Thank you. If love is the fulfillment of the law, that sin is absence of love. Oh, please hear it.
Oh.
If someone says that he loves God, but he doesn't love his neighbor, that person is deceiving himself. And God is waiting with longing desire to produce a people that will reflect Christ fully into this world. Let's read Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be coming to conclusion soon. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14.
Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
Love is the perfect bond of unity. And that's what the churches are lacking. And when that unity is not present, the church is lacking its power.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back to the page. If you were taking a note, I want to take you back to the first page that we had this here. You remember the circles? You remember it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now the question will be this. As we went one way, obeying the truth, souls are purified, we love one another, the law is fulfilled. Let's go backward now. Let's put this way. If we don't love one another, what implication is there? Remember what we were discussing. What implication, what it implies when we don't love one another? Somebody mentioned about unity, right? So, can we have unity when we don't love one another? Of course not. Can we fulfill the law if we don't love one another? Bible doesn't teach that. The law is not fulfilled. Okay? What other implication if we don't love one another? Let's go backwards, step by step, in the chart. What would preceding the love one another? Purification of the soul. And if the love is not present, that means? Oh, please, give it to me.
We're not being sanctified.
Yes, in other words, the soul is not purified. We don't have the change of attitude. We don't have the feelings, the motives of Jesus. We don't have the mind of Christ. Period. Cannot argue with that. This is a fact. If we don't love one another, there is no unity, no fulfillment of the law, no purification of the soul, my friends. This is so vital nowadays for us because we are living at the end of human history. I do believe with all my heart, and time is much shorter than we think. Christ is coming soon.
Amen.
And if the soul is not purified, then what is the implication there? If the soul is not purified, let's go one step further, backward. You remember? You don't have your chart probably with you, huh?
We're not obeying the truth.
If the soul is not purified, the implication of it is that we were not obedient to the truth. So when the love is not present for one another, that means no unity. That means the law is not fulfilled, the royal law. We may check out all the Ten Commandments, my friends, but we're keeping them all. But if we don't have love for one another, 1 Corinthians 1:13 is clear about this fact. And if there is no love for one another, souls are not purified. That means that we are not obeying the truth. And what is the truth now? Tell me. What is the truth? The Word of God. Living and written. So, we may deceive ourselves, thinking that we know the Bible from the beginning to the end. We even may deceive ourselves that we know even the righteousness by faith, but we don't love one another. It means nothing. It means nothing. So, my friends, challenge each one of us. But before the sun goes down, we would have courage. Pick up the phone, write a letter, email, text, if it's too far. Or maybe you could go to your neighbor and reconcile. And it's not your business how they're going to respond. You want to remove the block that is preventing the fullness of the Holy Spirit to come into your life. You are removing the block that is standing, that you may be going through some physical problem and it may cause those illnesses. So we must remove those blocks so we could have healing, spiritual and physical, and be available to God 100%. So the challenge is on the table. And I'd like to pray for you as we conclude this session. I'd like to pray for each one of us, and you pray for me as well. We are all fallen men. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us is better than the other. None of us. But while we are in that condition, Jesus came and reconciled us to himself through his own death. And I don't think we can do any less than that by holding whatever we hold against each other. Their accent is different. They look different, or whatever it may be, you know. They don't have hair on their head or anything else. You know, God never makes mistakes when he creates a person. And he makes us social creatures that we may learn here how we're going to spend eternity with each other in heaven and the new earth. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have heard your words today, and we choose to remove the stone that keeping us dead in sin. We choose, Father, to leave aside all the differences that anybody in our lives that we have them, Lord. We choose to seek reconciliation with our church members, family members, friends, whoever it may be in our lives, Lord, that we have those relationships broken, not healed. Lord, I pray that you will go ahead of each one of us by your Holy Spirit, by your presence, Lord. Prepare the hearts of other parties, Lord. Touch them, touch us in a special way that when we come together, when we communicate to each other with the desire to reconcile, there will be such a unity, Lord, and joy and healing, Lord, that the enemy will be pushed backward. He is having havoc now in the churches as he is creating all these divisions among your people. Lord, rebuke the enemy. He has nothing on your people. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We belong to you. And I take hold of the keys of the kingdom again, Lord. I turn it and I ask Jesus to bind Satan from having access to any one of our churches, any one of the Christians that he is trying to create havoc in relationships. Rebuke him, Father. And remind him that he is a defeated foe. That's what we are doing now. We are reminding that Satan is a defeated foe. And we pray in the name of Jesus that he will be gone from our midst and our relationship. Bring sweet healing. Bring your presence, Father, to our relationships. Bring such a unity that you finally will have people who will fully reflect Christ, and you will be revealing yourself and your power to this world around us. For on our own, without you, Father, we have nothing. No light, no saltiness in us. But we're craving for you, Lord, and we pray that you will restore the light. Set us on fire, Lord. And you said to your apostle that everyone will be salted by fire. Some of us are already going through that fire, Lord. And we want to gain that saltiness. We don't want these trials in our lives, Father, to pass by without any result. Bring saltiness to our lives, Lord. We are available to you that you could use us, Lord. And make us to shine brighter and yet brighter as you are calling upon your church, rise and shine. Here we are, Lord, your people, the flock of your pasture. We choose to love one another. We choose to be in unity with one another. And we claim your presence for that very reason. Because in your presence there is a love and peace and joy. I ask this on behalf of every person present and those people who will be listening to this message in future. Be with them all, Father, and go ahead of them and reconcile all those broken relationships that the enemy truly will be defeated in their lives and in their relationships. I claim this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. Don't go away. We now will have a